want to say that it's a great joy to be with you again this evening, and certainly say a strong and hearty amen to the things that have gone before. We believe them with every fiber of our being. A young man called me in the middle of the night one time and say, I've found a place in the Bible where I'm not sure if it's accurate. And his faith was shaken because he believed that he was reading the Word of God. And if there was an error, if there was something wrong, then of course it couldn't be God's Word. And so if you can't trust this verse, then of course you couldn't trust any of it. And by the grace of God, we were able to show him that the error was in his mind and not in the Word. And he was begotten again into a lively hope. But I rejoiced in the fact that he had so much confidence in what he was reading, that the very idea that there was an error discovered would shake that confidence. And that's the kind of attitude we have to have toward the Word of God, is that it is God's Word. For if we have any less opinion of it than that, it will never be of any benefit to us. Any man that reads the Bible with a skepticism will always be able to satisfy that skepticism. But when a man reads the Word of God as it is in truth, the Word of God, he will benefit from it tremendously. We say amen and amen to the things that have gone before. I'd like to draw your attention this evening to the second chapter of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Last night we mentioned in our discourse the subject of the Godhead, and that God is three persons in one. This fact is clearly declared unto us in the fifth chapter of the book of 1 John, when the apostle says, there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That is a clear declaration of the truth that in heaven there is a Godhead: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And the truth that these three are one. As Jesus declared when he was asked of the commandments, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one Lord. Right. So that the Word of God declares this great truth, that in heaven there is a Godhead. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So we are here tonight to worship the one true, the one living and true God. And this God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, these three are one. Now that Godhead was manifested to us. The Apostle Paul says in his writings to the young minister Timothy, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And if the Lord would be my helper tonight, I would like to speak to you about the subject of the appearance of the Godhead in one verse of Scripture throughout the Bible, as the Lord continues to manifest His three in oneness to us in the Word of God that Brother David has spoken to us about tonight. In this one verse, the apostle says, For in Him The him in that verse is Jesus. The one thing we have to understand about Jesus is that he is God manifest in the flesh. Anything less than that is a lie. Jesus is not a second-rate or inferior God or some great man who became a God. He is God manifest in the flesh. And the Bible says here that in him dwelleth all, not some, not part, but all, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, God the Father, God the Word, and God the Holy Ghost, these three, the Godhead, dwells bodily in the person of Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we preach not ourselves. Oh, isn't it great whenever you can get a hold of a preacher that won't preach himself. Amen. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Isn't it glorious to hear a preacher preach not himself, but Christ Jesus the Lord. I've heard some sermons where the preacher was so busy trying to tell about how great he was, he couldn't get around to Jesus Christ. But praise God. Isn't it wonderful to come to church and hear a man get up and you know he's there to talk about Jesus. For we preach not ourselves, Paul said, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You see, this man that's sitting over here in the corner, your pastor, I thank God for him and every God-called man in this building tonight that pastors a church somewhere. And every Primitive Baptist needs to understand this about their pastor. That man is not an employee of your church. He is a servant of God who has contracted his services to you. He is a servant of you for Jesus' sake. He doesn't work for you. He works for Jesus. He's serving you for Jesus' sake. Let me read it to you again. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. I could spend all night preaching on that one part of the verse. Christ Jesus the Lord. Not just Jesus the man, but Christ, the anointed of God, Jesus the man. Not just Christ Jesus, but Christ Jesus the Lord, the God man. I could talk about it all night, right there, that one verse. But he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and your servants, ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. This man is your servant. He's here to serve you, but he's here to serve you for Jesus' sake. When he goes home at night, he has to answer to a higher power than just the membership. He has to answer to a higher power than the ladies' auxiliary or the deacon board. He has to answer to Almighty God himself. We are servants. We are your servants for Jesus' sake. And whenever you understand your pastor in that light, you can get a lot more work out of him. You can get a lot more out of him whenever you understand that he's your servant for Jesus' sake. But here's what I want. The next verse says, God. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Who are we talking about tonight? The Creator God. Now let me slow down. I get excited. I get to talking fast. You know, people say, you really from Mississippi? You talk too fast. I really am, sure enough, from Mississippi. But for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. This is the Creator God. The one back in Genesis chapter 1 that said, let there be light, and there was light. This is not some God that had to work on getting light together for 1,000 years and finally found an experiment that worked. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And this is not a God that has to work on your soul for 100 years to try to get you born again. He says, let there be life, and there is life. This is the Creator God. And God says, again, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus Christ. Where are you going to find the glory of God? You're going to find it in the face of Jesus Christ. I love to tell young people, if you want to see God's Facebook page, you're going to have to go to the Bible. And you're going to have to read about Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the Facebook of God. And the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to know what God's like? Study the life of Jesus. Study Jesus. And whatever Jesus is like, God is like. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When Jesus, what kind of man was Jesus? Oh, he was the same kind of man that his Father is.
That's right.
And I don't say this, I don't mean this irreverently. I'm fixing to say something I mean from the depths of my soul. I want to honor God with it. He's a chip off the old block. He is His Father's Son. You know why? You know the Bible says back in Isaiah chapter 42, He says, "Behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." I want to tell you something. I'm the father of four children and the grandfather of five of the cutest, smartest, most beautiful, adorable, outstanding, forward-thinking grandchildren you've ever seen in your life. And buddy, I'm here to tell you tonight, they are my delight. I tell you what, my grandchildren can say, have you ever heard anybody say anything that cute before in your life? Have you ever seen anybody make A's like my children can make A's? Have you ever seen anybody do anything like, listen, I'm going to tell you something. My children are my delight. My grandchildren are my delight. You know that Jesus Christ was daily the delight of God. Everything He did, God delighted in it. Whenever God, don't you? I can just see Almighty God. You know the Bible said, "Behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." God has a soul, and His soul delighted in His Son. Every time Jesus would do something, it just delighted God. Oh, you grandparents know what I'm talking about out there, don't you? Everything that Jesus did, it delighted. But here's what I want. He said, "My servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, he shall not fail nor be discouraged until he hath brought judgment unto the Gentiles, until he hath established judgment in the earth." You know why Jesus never failed? Because He's God's Son. He couldn't fail. He's God's Son. God was delighted with His Son. As a matter of fact, the Bible said God was well pleased with His Son when He walked on this earth. One of the places you find the Godhead present is the day Jesus was born. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came to this world, the angel had told Joseph this about that child. He said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of" what? The third person of the Godhead, God, the Holy Ghost. "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." There's the second person of the Godhead. You say, "Well, Jesus, how do you know he's the Word?" Because John tells me in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his" what? "Glory as the only begotten of the Father." God Almighty's got a lot of adopted children. Every one of the elect family of God are adopted. He has begotten us to the adoption of children. You are an adopted child of God. God adopted you out of the family of Adam into the family of Christ. But friend, He's only got one begotten son, and His name ain't you, it's Jesus. And the sooner you get that through your head, the happier you're going to be. It's all about Jesus, friend. We're here tonight. We're not here tonight for you. We're not here tonight for me. We're here tonight for Jesus. We're here tonight for Almighty God, the object of Jesus' love. When Jesus Christ would come into this world, He said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." There's God the Word. "For he shall save his people from their sins." And this was spoken that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name" what? Here's God the Father, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all present whenever that baby was laying in the manger.
Amen.
Whenever Jesus was baptized, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were present. The Bible said when Jesus came out of the water after John baptized him, that the Spirit of God descended from heaven in the form of a dove and landed upon his shoulders. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You see, whenever God saw Jesus get baptized, God said, "I am well pleased. I am happy. I am glad. Jesus has done what I wanted him to do." You know what Jesus did with his life? Everything God wanted him to do with his life. Can you think of a better child than a child that does everything you want him to do? And that's what Jesus did. Everything God wanted him to do. He accomplished his decease at Jerusalem. When you and I die, that's because we failed to stay alive.
Right.
It's because the doctor failed to keep us alive. It's because we failed to take care of ourselves. It's because we failed in the flesh. But when Jesus died, he accomplished his death.
Right. That's right.
And he finished the work his Father gave him to do. He finished it. Please don't let me forget to preach on Revelation chapter 5 before I quit tonight. Please don't let me forget that, because it's important. But before we get there, I want to get back here. I want you to understand something. Whenever Jesus would do something, God Almighty was pleased. God Almighty was happy. And it glorified God, which is the purpose of every person's life in this building tonight, is to glorify God. That's what it's all about, is giving God all the glory. A brother came to me tonight and said, "Brother Lonnie, 32 years ago you preached on glorifying God." Well, I'm here tonight to tell you, 32 years later, I'm still preaching the same thing. It's all about glorifying God, and that's what Jesus did. Whenever Jesus turned water into wine, whenever Jesus healed the sick, whenever he cast out devils, whenever he healed all manner of diseases, whenever he healed all manner of infirmities, when he healed divers diseases, when he cleansed the lepers, whenever he raised the dead, he glorified his heavenly Father. Don't you know? And I'm not being irreverent. I'm sincere when I say this. When God Almighty looked down on the earth and his Son raised Lazarus from the dead, I can just picture the Lord turning to the angels and saying, "Did you see my boy do that? Did you see what he just did? He just raised a man from the dead." You say, "Brother Lonnie, what are you talking about?" I'm talking about Jesus pleasing his Father with every move that he made. He was daily his delight. My son, Benjamin, made the spring roster for the University of Georgia. Now, look, I understand I'm in Florida, but give me a break. It's my son. And I went to watch him play in the Georgia Day game, you know. And he comes running out of that tunnel with all the other Georgia football players he had on that Georgia. Now, I know I'm in Florida, but give me a break. It's my son. And when he come running out of that tunnel with that Georgia, you know, he hadn't even done anything. He just ran out of the tunnel. I said, "Whoa, do you see that boy down there, number 45? That's my son. He's over there, you know, stretching out and doing calisthenics." I said, "You see that? Do you see that? He ran out on the field to play in the game. Do you see that, number 4? That's my son." I tell you, a feeling came over me like I've never had. Then he said, "But Lonnie, come on. It was just the Georgia. Look, does your son play in the SEC? Give me a break. I'm telling you, brother, I come up off of my bench. The man behind me says, "That's your son." I said, "You mighty right it is." Whenever Jesus Christ cast devils out and that man was clothed in his right mind, Almighty God said, "You see what my boy just did?"
Yeah.
That's my son. And Jesus never disappointed him, did he? Never once. He came to the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, "Father, if there's another way to get this job done, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." You see, Jesus knew what was about to happen. He was a man, but he was the God-man. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done." He never let his daddy down. Can you say that? He never let him down. When he went to Calvary, and I can show you in one verse in the Bible, the Godhead at Calvary. The Bible tells us that as our Savior hung on the cross, the Bible says in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, as Jesus hung on the cross, it says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice..." Isn't that glorious? When Brother David was preaching, I was thinking, "Oh, this is perfect. It sets up exactly what I'm trying to preach tonight," because you see, every word in this book, you can count on it. The Bible tells you that Jesus cried with a loud voice. He was proving that he's about to die. This is the last thing he's about to do before he dies. But he cries with a loud voice to prove that he didn't die because he couldn't hold on any longer. He still had plenty of strength. Whenever people are dying and they're dying of some dreaded disease, suffocating to death like emphysema or something like that, they can't hardly whisper, much less cry out with a loud voice. But Jesus cried with a loud voice, proving to everybody there that if he hadn't have laid down his life, he never would have died.
Amen. That's right.
He said, he cried with a loud voice, and he said, here's the Godhead. "Here is God the Son, hanging on the cross, suffocating to death from the weight of his own body. As gravity pulls his body to the ground and the cross is holding him up in the air and his lungs are being squeezed together and he can't breathe. He's dying like somebody that has emphysema or something like that. He's suffocating to death. And as he's dying there in agony, he cries with a loud voice, proving that he had plenty of strength to keep going. And he said, "Father," there's God the Father. He's talking to God the Father. And here's God the Son talking to God the Father. And what does God the Son say to God the Father? "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost, the Holy Ghost. You know how much God loves you? He loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son for you. You know how much Jesus loves you? He loves you enough that he was willing to be separated from his Father, that you would never be separated from God. He said, "Father," he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was willing to be forsaken of his Father so that you would never be forsaken of him. I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus was suffering on that cross, the Bible, if God didn't love you like he did, he never would have let that happen. Back in the Old Testament, there's two times the word "darling" appears in the Bible. And it's both times in the Psalms. The first time is in the 22nd Psalm, which, as everybody knows, is the Psalm of the Crucifixion. Elder Mike Ivey taught this to me, and I'll tell it to you even though Mike Ivey came up with it. my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Whenever you're reading the Gospels, you're reading man's perspective of what was happening to Jesus on the cross. When you read the 22nd Psalm, you're reading Jesus' perspective of being on the cross looking down at you. Do you see the difference? That is good, even if Mike thought it up. my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This is the psalm that Jesus is proclaiming as he hung on the cross. He said, "They pierced my hands and my feet. Strong bulls of Bashan have encompassed me." And then this is what he said. He said, "Deliver my soul, my darling, from the dogs." Over in the, I believe it's the 35th Psalm, he says this. He says, "How long wilt thou look upon, O Lord? Deliver my soul, my darling, from the lions." You know what Jesus is saying to God Almighty as he hangs on the cross? "How long are you going to let this go on? How long are you going to let men spit on me? How long are you going to let men beat me in the head with a reed? How long are you going to let men put a crown of thorns on my head? How long are you going to let me suffer on this cross? How long are you going to let men mock me and say, 'Why, if you're the Christ, why don't you come down from the cross and save yourself?'" He saved others. He can't save himself. "How long are you going to let men mock me and make fun of me? How long are you going to let me suffer?" And you know what the answer from heaven is? "As long as it takes until I see the travail of your soul and I'm satisfied." That's how long. How long did God look on? God looked on the sufferings of his Son until he saved your soul from a burning hell. That's how long. Amen. He looked long enough until God's justice was satisfied. That's how long. He looked long enough until every last one of you were saved from your sins. That's how long. He saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. And then Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." You know how much God's Holy Ghost loves you? I'm telling you, the first time I saw this, I didn't know if I could contain it. God the Father loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son. God the Holy Spirit, Son, God the Son loved you so much. He loved you with such great love. The Bible said he loved with the great love with he loved us that he gave himself for us. You know how much God the Holy Spirit loved you? He was willing to be yielded up. He was willing to be separated from his Son. Do you understand that Jesus' body was conceived of what? The Holy Ghost. There was not a moment from the time that Jesus was born until the time that he hung on the cross that he was ever separate from the Holy Ghost. But when Jesus died to save you from sin, Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He gave up the ghost. The Holy Ghost was willing to be yielded up. The Holy Spirit was willing. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The Holy Spirit loved you enough to be willing to withdraw from God the Son so that Jesus could die and pay the price for your sin. That's how much God loves you. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit love you so much that the Spirit of God is willing to live in you. That takes a lot of love, doesn't it? It takes a lot of love for God to live inside of me. I can promise you that. But the Bible says in Galatians, I believe it is chapter 4, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son." See, here's God the Father sending God the Spirit, the Spirit of God the Son. Here's the three in one God in one verse. "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" You know why babies cry when they come into the world? Because they're alive. And you know why you cry, "Abba, Father"? Because you're alive. You've been born again. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. And the Bible says that now He dwells in you and with you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God dwells in you. And the Comforter, Jesus, here's another verse where that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit appear in one verse. Jesus said, "If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, the Father will send the Comforter in my name." Here's God the Father sending God the Spirit in the name of God the Son. That's who we have with us tonight. God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He dwells in us and with us. And if He's not with us in this meeting's in vain. Without Him, we can't do anything. No preaching, no praying, no singing, no nothing without the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us that God is a Spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Spirit of God dwells inside of you. Everywhere you go, the Spirit of God goes with you. And I love what Brother David said about that last night. That when you go somewhere where you shouldn't be, the Spirit of God's going to condemn you for being there until you leave.
Yeah.
The Spirit. See, the one thing about being born again is you're ruined for having any fun in the world. You may get out. I'm not going to tell that story about Brother Sonny in the hymns. But anyway, I just put it to you this way. You're ruined for the world. You may go out there and wallow in it, but you can't have no fun anymore. Because the Spirit of God's going to condemn you. Every minute that you're wallowing in the world. See, sheep can't wallow in the mud like hogs can and have a good time. They just can't do it. Once you're born again, you're a sheep. You need to think. I'm fixing to start preaching now here. Now I'm finally ready. You need to think of yourself as two things that I can think of tonight so far. I'll just give you two of them. There's several things the Bible tells you. But there's two things that the Bible tells you need to think of yourself as. One is you need to think of yourself as a sheep. That's not my opinion. God's Word says that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. Boy, that's old Baptist doctrine, isn't it? It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. You say, "I don't like being called a sheep." Well, you better hope you are one, because at the end of time, the Lord's going to separate His sheep from the goats. And if you ain't a sheep, you're in a lot of trouble. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." You know why David would? You know what? As long as you're following the shepherd, you won't want. Now, you may lust after the things of the world, but you won't want. You'll never want for anything you need when you're following the shepherd. Only when sheep quit following the shepherd do they want. David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." You get the point? You need to think of yourself as a sheep. That's a great thing to be. You know what sheep do? They produce wool so that they can be shorn and they can produce more wool. Which leads us to the second metaphor for your life. You need to think of yourself as a branch on a vine. Jesus said in John 15, "I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. And my Father," let me just read it to you because I can't quote it, I'm ashamed to say. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." The husbandman's the one that dresses and keeps the vine. Jesus says, "I'm the true vine." Look, I'm here to tell you, I'm not saying this to try to stir up no fight with anybody. I'm just telling you this the way it is. Muhammad is not the true vine. Gandhi is not the true vine. Lenin, Stalin, Marx was not the true vine. Mary Baker Eddy is not the true vine. Chairman Mao is not the true vine. I'm not trying to pick a fight with anybody. I'm just telling you, they're not the true vine. They're fakes. They're frauds. Jesus said, "I am the true vine." Jesus isn't a way. He's the way. He said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." I got 12 minutes. I think I can get it done. I'm pretty confident. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." Listen, you know why people are miserable? They're consuming, but they're not producing. God doesn't want you just to take in, and not produce anything. As a matter of fact, one time Jesus came by a fig tree. He saw leaves on it. He thought there were figs on it. He walked over there. When he got to it, there weren't any. He was hungry. He went over there to get some figs off of it. When he got there, there were no figs on it. You know what he did? He cursed that tree. And it withered and died. The Bible says if you don't produce fruit, if you're just sitting there taking in nutrients, you know, just producing more leaves so you can take in more, if that's all your life is about is consuming and no producing, the Lord says, you're taking up space. But he says, every branch that beareth fruit, so you say, "Well, I am bearing fruit, Brother Lonnie." Well, good news. He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You say, "Lord, I don't want to be purged. I'm tired of being purged. I don't want to be cut back in the world." Lord says, "Well, I don't care. I'm here to produce fruit. I want more fruit. You are going to produce more fruit. I've produced enough fruit today. I'm cutting you back some more. That he may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." This book will clean you up. It'll clean up the way you think. It'll clean up. You know, the Bible says, I'm getting to Revelation 5. I hadn't forgot. You know what Jesus said this book is? It's eye salve. Eye salve. Get your eyes off TV. Get your eyes off the world. Get your eyes out of the newspaper. And get your eyes on the eye salve, the Word. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches." Listen, get it through your head. You are a branch. You're a branch that whose sole purpose in life is to produce fruit. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." The Lord doesn't just want a little fruit out of you. He wants much fruit out of you. "For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned." And trust me, you don't want to go there. Because the Lord knows how to turn up the heat until all the dross is gone. "If ye abide in me and my words," that's what Brother Dave was talking to you about, these words. The words of the Lord, not just the word, not just the overall big picture, but every single solitary word. From Genesis to Revelation, the words of the Lord are pure words. "As silver tried in the furnace 7 times, thou wilt keep them, O Lord," for how long? Forever. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." You know how you abide in Jesus? Abiding in his word. That's how you abide in him. Now I'm fixing to get to Revelation 5 and then we're going to wrap it up. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you." You know that works. Trust me, that actually happens. If you're abiding in the Word of God and you ask something, Lord, He'll do it for you. Because you're asking something He wants you to do in the first place. When you get your mind in harmony with God, when you link up, you know, people syncing up their iPads and syncing up their smartphones. You know, I tell people, say, I don't have a smartphone, I got a stupid phone. People syncing up all their electronic equipment, trying to get in sync. You know, people syncing up with the people got GPS, you know, synchronizing geosynchronous orbit satellites. Everybody's syncing up. Listen, it's time to sync up with the Word of God. When you quit plugging in, quit plugging into the internet and plug into God's Word, you'd be amazed at how to revolutionize your life. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Now listen, this is the verse I want. Herein is my Father glorified. See, this is what your life's purpose is to glorify God. Now, how do you do that? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. How do you glorify God? Bearing much fruit. Now, what fruit does the Lord want you to bear? Stick with me. I got 7 minutes now. We're going to speed up. The Lord wants you to bear much fruit. You say, well, what does He want? What do you mean, much fruit? Apples, oranges, pears? What does He want me to? No, listen. Here, you don't have to wonder. The Bible's going to tell you. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Here's the fruit the Lord wants you to bear. Now, first of all, He tells you what He doesn't want you to do with your life. I'm fixing to read to you what the Lord does not want you to do with your life. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, for you Harry Potter fans out there, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And don't let anybody tell you that you still can't anyway. When the Lord says you can't, you can't. And quit listening to people say, oh, well, you can get drunk and do it anyway. You can murder somebody and do it anyway. You can commit adultery and somehow the Lord will understand, because after all, we love each other and He didn't want me to be unhappy. Listen, quit listening to all that garbage. Adultery, God hates. It is disgusting. He despises it. Fornication, drunkenness, lasciviousness, reveling, such like, of the which I have told you before, I tell you again, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what God doesn't want you to do. But now let me tell you what He does want you to do. He wants you to produce fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit, here it is: love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There are 9-fold pieces of fruit there. The Lord wants you to produce love. He wants you to love Him. He wants you to love your fellow man. He wants you to love your neighbor. He wants you to love. He wants you to love. And when you love somebody, when you love them enough to take care of them when they can't even call your name, when you love them enough to feed them whenever they don't appreciate the food you gave them, when you love them enough to forgive them whenever they haven't even asked for forgiveness yet, when you love them enough to turn the other cheek. You know, the Lord didn't say, well, turn unto them the right cheek if they smite you. He says, if they smite you on the one cheek, turn to them the other. You know what the difference is? If you smite me on the left cheek and I were to tell you to turn to the right cheek, and then you hit me on the right cheek, then I'm through. I'm done. But the Lord said, if He smite thee on the one cheek, turn to Him the other. That just keeps going back and forth. That can go on 70 times in a day, can't it? So you're not done after the first two whacks. You say, well, Brother Lonnie, that's a little bit too much love for me. I mean, 490 times a day, that's what the Lord requires to produce much fruit. Every time. time somebody says something to hurt your feelings and you let it go and forgive them. I don't talk about pretend to forgive them. I'm talking about really sure enough from your heart, forgive them and don't hold it against them. And you just overlook them for good and not for evil. Every time you cut somebody a break who doesn't deserve it. Every time that you love somebody who's not lovable. Every time that you're kind to somebody that's mean to you. One time I was walked out of the Walmart parking lot, into the Walmart parking lot, and my truck, if you know anything about trucks, they're hard to park. In these little tiny spaces that they make in the parking lots of these big department stores because they want more and more people to park, so they make the spaces smaller and smaller so they get more cars in. And if you got a truck, it's hard to park. But anyway, I parked my truck and the back tire was like barely touching. I had parked in the first space next to the last handicapped space. I wasn't parked in the handicapped space, you understand. I was parked in the first space next to the last handicapped space. Are you with me? And the back left tire of my truck was barely touching that edge of that blue line. I mean, it was barely touching it. I didn't know it. I just went in, came back out. When I came back out, there was a lady putting the groceries in her car and the man putting the groceries on the other side of the car. They looked like they were getting along pretty good to me, but hey, they had a handicap sticker, so I wasn't going to say anything. And when I walked in my truck, she turned around and she said, "Is this your truck?" And I said, "Well, yes, ma'am." She said, "Is this your truck that you parked?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, you're not going to shoot me, are you?" And she looked at me, she said, "Well, no, but you're not supposed to park on the park." And I said, "Well, I didn't mean to. Will you forgive me?" And she said, well, yeah, but don't do it anymore." She was willing to beat me up, but I disarmed her. Do you know what the Bible says? I hear, now we done got to Revelation chapter 5. The Bible tells you something so beautiful that if I can get it out and you go home with it, it'll revolutionize your life. Now, if I fail to tell it, it won't be the Lord's fault. But there are three verses here, and as I close, that the Lord will give you the grace. There are four verses here to show you the Godhead and a promise that the Lord makes to you. The Godhead will work together to give you something that's so precious that I hope and pray I can get it out so you can take it home with you. Jesus says, I think it's the 19th verse, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Just accept that as a fact. Jesus loves you enough to rebuke you and chasten you. Be thankful. Because he doesn't rebuke and chasten the wicked, he just lets them go on. If he loves, but if you get rebuked and chastened by the Lord, it's because he loves you enough to stop you from doing what you're doing. So what is the result? Since you know that the Lord rebukes and chastens those that he loves, he says, "Be zealous therefore and repent." Why wait for the whip and just stop doing what you're not supposed to be doing? Be zealous therefore and repent. Repent before you have to get the rebuke. Repent before you have to be chastened. Go ahead and just, you understand? And then he says this. Oh, this is to me, it's unbelievably wonderful. I hope I can get it out. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," any man, and that's of course woman or child, "if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Now listen to get, listen, keep stick with me. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and have supper with you. I will sup with you. And you can sup with me. You know what supper is? For you young folks who may not have ever seen a supper, let me clue you in on what it is. It's a meal that families have in the evening. When somebody that loves you enough has cooked, has gone to the grocery store and bought food and brought it home and cooked it and prepared it and put it out on the table and called you to the table, and you sit down with people that love you, people you can trust, people that you can be honest with, and you know they're not going to trample on your feelings or belittle you or mock you, or they're not going to abuse you emotionally. You can lay your heart out there and they won't stomp it. You can talk to them about your fears and about your triumphs and your joys. You can rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Supper is communing with people you love around a meal. You know, Jesus has promised you that if you will open the door, He will come in and commune with you around a meal. What meal? The Word of God. When you're sitting and you're reading this book and you open the door, the Lord will come in and commune with you. He'll begin to make you understand what you're reading, and He'll talk to you through this book. As he said, his daddy said, the Lord talks to me every day. Right here. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past from the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. This book, you commune with Him. You know, people say, don't talk to me before I've had my first cup of coffee. You know what I like for people to say? Don't talk to me until I've had my morning devotion with the Lord. You know, when I wake up in the morning, I need time with the Lord before I talk to anybody. Get my attitude right. Get ready to put on the whole armor of God. To commune with the Lord. I'm telling you. If you're not getting up before the sun comes up and spending time with the Lord before the day starts, you're missing out. You're missing out. The sun comes up silently and gloriously every morning. Most people miss it. They sleep right through it. Jesus, when He rose from the dead, He rose silently and gloriously. Most people missed it, but Mary Magdalene saw it. Because she came early that morning as it began to dawn. A lot of people missing out on a lot of fellowship with the Lord because they don't get up till way after the sun comes up. Benjamin Franklin says, people stay up all night, sleep late in the morning, and complain about the cost of candles. Just think about it. It'll sink in. A lot of free daylight out there that people are, you know, the power company can't charge you for sunlight. But it does charge you for lamp light. All right, anyway. Listen to this. Jesus said, I will commune with you. I'll talk to you about what's worrying you, troubling you. I'll talk to you about all those problems you're facing. I'll give you the solution to every problem you're facing. I'll lead you to it. I'm telling you, friend, He will sup with you if you'll open the door. If you'll just open the door every morning or every evening or whenever you can. But it doesn't stop there. He says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set, S-E-T, look it up, and am set down with my Father in His throne. You know what happened when Jesus rose from the dead? He was declared to be the Son of God, the Son of God, with power according to the what? The Spirit of holiness. By the resurrection from the dead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit on resurrection day. You know what God did when Jesus, you know what the Bible says? Jesus, whenever He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive. When the sun goes up toward noon every day, it's leading darkness captive. When Jesus ascended to heaven, He led the captivity of your sins captive. Isn't this great? This is great, isn't it?
Yeah.
And He gave gifts unto men. He gave you the gift of eternal life. He gave the gift of the ministry. He gave gifts to men. As He left, He gave gifts to men. But you know what the Bible says? Oh, this, I can just picture it whenever as He got close to the shores of heaven, you know, He had been gone for 33 and a half years. Men had abused Him and mistreated Him. And He had just overcome everything. He had destroyed him that had the power of death. Don't you know His Father was so proud of Him? Boy, I tell you, my daughters come home from college are so proud of Him. You know, my grandchildren, you know, they can say anything. I'm just so proud. Don't you know God the Father was so proud of His Son when He came home that day? Jesus came home. He had destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. He had saved his people from their sins. He had overcome the world. He had healed the sick and cleansed the lepers and cast out demons and raised the dead. He had finished the work the Father gave him to do, and he is coming home. When he arrived at home, Jesus said, "Even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." You know what that word "set" means? Like, I can pick this water pitcher up and set it. Whenever Jesus got to heaven, his Father said, "Son, you come up here and sit with me." You understand what I'm telling you? The Lord reached down and picked up his Son, and he said, "You sit right here next to me in my throne, on my right side, and you sit here till your enemies become your footstool." And Jesus is sitting there right now expecting that to happen. Mm-hmm. Expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. But you know what else he's doing up there? He's preparing a place for you. And he's coming back one day to get you, to take you home, to live with him where he is. He's going to take you to that very place. And you're going to live with him forever in his Father's house. But until that day comes, he says this: "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." Do you know that Jesus has given you a promise that you can sit down with him in his throne if you just overcome? You say, "Brother Lonnie, I've tried to overcome, and I failed." You know why? Because you're trying the wrong way. You can't overcome the devil on your own. You don't have the strength. He's too smart. He's too strong. He'll whip you every time. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's not our faithfulness. I want to tell you something. I don't mean to say this meanly, but all of those you people out there think it's your faithfulness that's going to get you to heaven, I'm here to tell you, it's not your faithfulness, it's your faith in the faithful one. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Jesus is the one that got us to heaven. Our faith in him just simply brings us the joy of it. We overcome the world when we put our confidence in the only one who has the right to our confidence. In Revelation chapter, well, I won't quote the chapter because I don't remember it. But it says this. It says simply this: "The accuser of our brethren is cast down." And he says, "And they overcame him." He said, what is that? Chapter 12, forgive me. Because you can tell I haven't studied the book of Revelation like I ought to. Revelation chapter 12 says this: And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down." You know who the accuser of our brethren is? Satan. "Which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by" what? Their ability to quit sinning. Their ability to get sanctified. Their ability to outrun the devil till they die. No. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." The only thing that when Satan makes an accusation against you, you know what the answer is? The blood of the Lamb. That's the answer for any accusation anybody makes against you. The blood of the Lamb. "Yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I did it. What you heard about me, it's a lot worse. Trust me. But the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ's blood cleanseth us from all sin." The answer for your sin, the answer for your guilty conscience, the answer for the condemnation of others, the answer of the accuser of our brethren is the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
"They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death." How do you overcome? You overcome by the blood of the Lamb. By the word of your testimony. Not, do you understand what I'm saying? It's so easy, it's difficult. It's the straight gate and the narrow way that just simply says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All fall to the ground, the sinking sand. When you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus, Jesus says, come up here and sit with me. Sit with me in my throne for a while and reign over all the accusations of the world. Reign over your guilty and condemned conscience. Reign over your faults and failures. Reign over it all. Sit with me in my throne for a while. Because you finally figured it out. It's not your faithfulness. It's faith in me. May God bless you is my prayer. Oh, by the way, let him that hear have an ear hear with the Spirit. There's God's Spirit saith unto the churches. May God bless you.